This morning we are in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Now we had a great time, I enjoyed anyway, going through the first 15 verses or so in our last study as we talked about the guy that was just kind of marginalized, the guy that was just kind of put off to the side there, and how easily we can all feel that way or could feel that way. And we watched God, just Jesus, just do such a wonderful thing. And now obviously Jesus purposely did what he did on the day that he chose to do that, and that healing took place on the Sabbath. Now, all the religious people, now remember, we learned something in Joshua last Wednesday evening. I encourage you to just grab the disc on that, and you can go through it and see, but we learned some interesting things about where Jesus is, religion seems to go. And it's just an interesting thing. Where Jesus is, religion goes. Because Jesus didn't come to establish religion. Religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of one's works and efforts. Jesus came to do what we could never do on our own, and that's make ourselves right before God. And so where Jesus is, religion isn't. It just, they don't mix, they don't work. Now, here we see Jesus doing this miraculous healing on the Sabbath. Now, those who were religious got worked up about it. Well, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. You can't do the, you know, all the why you shouldn't and why you can't, and he just did. You know, Jesus doesn't, that doesn't rock his world at all. He does this miraculous, wonderful thing. Well, the big issue now starts to stir up because they're pretty upset with him. For this reason, in verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus. For what reason? Because he healed on the Sabbath and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And so they're pretty upset about what's gone on, and their reason is because he violated, in their mind, the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was a day of rest, and Jesus understood, as God knew, what the Sabbath was really about. Jesus, got in creating, in the creation itself, when you get to that day of rest, there's just a total observation and an enjoyment of what had been done. That's what it was. He was just enjoying what had been done. Enjoyed the process, enjoyed just looking at the beauty of creation and all that he had done. He just was enjoying it. Now, man's took that concept, as God gave that day of rest to man. They perverted that and twisted it and made it something that it really wasn't. It was really to help us to maintain a dependence on God. Now, in an agricultural society, as some might be more familiar with than others, but in an agricultural society, the need to just kind of rest, or it was needed, but it wasn't often available. There's many people today that don't like to leave their farm, literally, just because especially this time of year, you got to be busting the ice off of the water bins and all the things that go on with maintaining a farm. Well, they also knew that they would be productive if they could get that one extra day in. See, so when you have to sit back and you just say, no, I'm going to let God be God and God's going to provide for me, God's still at work. God's providing even on the Sabbath. God's still moving. God's still doing. And none of this really resonated in the religious mindset. It was just a do's and don'ts. They didn't get the concept of what God was wanting to import into them. And so here, they're upset because Jesus had done this healing. Now, Jesus goes on and gives us these series of reasoning of why he did what he did and who he really is and the relationship that he has to the Father. In other words, he is kind of really diffusing the problem entirely. I don't know that it's necessarily a defense that he is giving, but it somewhat reads that way, as if he's just giving this explanation or defense for the accusation of what he has done, that it was wrong. Important for us, because there's so much that can go on in our lives, and we need to see that all we only have one person to please, and that's our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's the only one we need to be worried about pleasing, and that's what Jesus focuses in on. Your life could be so simplified. Brothers and sisters, if we could embrace this, our lives could be simplified. And we would have more harmony. The one thing that we observe about Jesus is he always did things well. He always did those things that pleased the Father, the Word says. He's just always right on target. Always, always, always. And he cites the reasoning. Even though the accusations go on, even though the things get said, he cites the reasoning for it. And Jesus answered them. And so this is based on he understands that they have a great misunderstanding. And he begins to give them this series of a handful of reasons and the reasoning for why he had done what he had done. And Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." God is always moving. God is always at work. The first thing you want to note in this is that God is always at work. God doesn't stop working. God is always moving. And there is this reflecting or revealing of Jesus to others through his efforts and the things that he's doing. He says, "This is what my dad does, so I'm just doing what my dad does." That's basically what he's saying. My Father's always at work, and so I'm just doing like my dad does. And so he is, if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. This is, the Bible declares that. And so if you want to know more about God, we want to look at his Son, because it is the express image, the exacting image of God in the form of flesh. This is God revealing himself to us as he comes to earth and through his Son shows us who he is. And this is who he is. He is in direct fellowship with the Father. That is the whole idea. And what I see Dad do, that's what I'm doing. You remember how we learned in Joshua again just recently, as we saw what the commander, Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, what he said when Joshua said, "Well, hey, dude, whose side are you on?" Man, he was kind of threatened by the stature of the guy with the sword drawn. He says, "Well, whoa, whoa, whose side are you on? You for us or you for them?" No. I just love that. Just no, simply no. He is for God. He's for what God wants to do, what the Father wants to do. He is the express image, and he's always busy about the Father's business and the Father's will. What happened when Jesus was challenged by his parents, and they, because they kind of lost him in the camel drive when they were coming back from Jerusalem, and so they go back trying to track him down. He's sitting there kind of talking with the leaders, the religious leaders in the temple there, and he's just kind of reasoning with them and visiting with them. Now, I understand he's only 12 or 13 years old, but he's just kind of hanging out. They said, "What are you doing?" You know, I think they thought he was with Aunt and Uncle so-and-so, and somehow they got kind of sidetracked and missed him on the camel drive back. But they come back looking for him, and they find him, and he says, I'm right here. I must be about my Father's business. You know, it was like, what was the question about? It didn't even resonate in a sense. And I think this is the key to the Christian experience, because we want to be shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what your name Christian means, to be small Christ or Christ-like. So if we want to do that, we get the opportunity to see what Jesus is like and how he, in the form of you and me, in the form of a man, expressed who God is. So this is a great pattern for us to look at and say, "Oh, okay, I get that. I can see that," because he clearly states these things. The first one being that my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So basically he's just saying, I'm just mirroring what my Father is doing. I'm revealing him. He's always busy. He's always providing. He's always ministering. He's always at work. And so there's no, he's just he's just showing that, revealing that, mirroring that. We want to mirror Jesus, reflect who he is. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he's not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, when you go through and you study this and break this apart a little bit, you find out that he was continually, always saying those things, is what this implies in its original language. It is the implication, because of the tenses and stuff in here, that he was always doing this. It was continual. He was always referring to himself that God was his father, and the two are one. He's constantly doing that. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. He is God, clearly. Oh, what a great thing to note. He was continually referring to this, and so some people will say, well, Jesus, never really said he was deity. Oh, well, wait a minute. There was no misunderstanding with his intent or what he said. The people hearing knew what he was saying, that he is God. That's clearly what he was saying. And so they're even more stirred up about this, that, again, the connection is that it is a father-son relationship. I've told people many times, and it kind of scares me sometimes, especially when you kind of catch yourself off guard, and you stand there brushing your teeth. And this happens as you get a little bit older. It may not happen to you right now, but believe me, it does. I was brushing my teeth. I just looked up in the mirror, and it was like I saw my dad. And it like kind of freaked me out for a second. It caught me off guard. But my dad and I look a lot alike by appearance, physically, and so on. But what was really weird is my dad stood there. I used to walk past the bathroom early in the morning, and I'd see my dad brushing his teeth, getting ready for work, and he'd be standing there leaning down, just exactly the same, just identical. And it just was like, kind of a freaky thing. But the thing is we do mirror. We do develop mannerisms and traits and so on. How important is it then as parents? How important is it as friends that we are mirroring the Lord that others might do the same? This is what we're talking about in missions. We go to these foreign places and we want to, how'd you like that? We go to these foreign places. This is kind of like where I'm traveling. I talk like that. Just kidding. We go to these foreign places, and when that happens, we want to mirror the Lord. We want to reflect who Jesus is, that they in turn get saved and might do the same. It's the desire. Here, Jesus clearly making this identification to the Father. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So this next thing that you want to note here is that he has total reliance, complete reliance, depends totally on the Father at any given situation, at any given moment. That's something you and I can do too. At any situation, at any moment, in any place, anywhere, no matter what's going on, you and I can depend on the Father. Jesus gave us that example. He says, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." The two are intricately connected together. He doesn't act independently. He's not a satellite of the Father. He is directly connected and linked to the Father. Yours and my relationship is the same with the Lord and with the Father through Jesus Christ. We want to be linked. One of the ways we can be linked is through prayer. That's one of the best, because 24/7, no matter where you are, no one can stop you from praying. You can be standing there and just be praying for the person in front of you in the grocery store line. You can be praying for other people or all over the globe. I love what happens on Tuesday mornings with our men's prayer. I love what goes on. We travel the globe. Interceding. This is what it's about. I pray, brothers and sisters, that all of us would just catch this vision because it's exciting. If you're dry in your relationship with Jesus, don't look to others. Don't blame this church or any other church. Look in the mirror and receive from the Lord a touch. That's what we desperately need. We need a touch and a connection with the intimacy of the relationship with Jesus Christ. This other stuff is ridiculous. You're wasting your time trying to blame everybody else for your problems and my problems. I can't blame anybody for anything. I just need to look to God. I need to draw from the Lord. An inexhaustible resource. What do you need today? You can draw from this inexhaustible resource. Or we can be bumps on pickles and accomplish nothing. You know, it's really a choice, isn't it? We can choose to follow the Lord and be used by the Lord, and you will have a vibrant, exciting experience in your journey. And one day, like just a couple of others that I'm aware of that are directly connected, family members of some of those here have just gone on just in the last couple of days, on into eternity. And it's done. It goes by quick. Jesus said, man, I'm connected to the Father. And not only, I just really mirror whatever dad's up to and whatever he's doing. But not only that, I'm not even doing things in and of my own power of myself. I just kind of do whatever the Father tells me to do. I'm dependent on him. You see, I see so much of the time we strike off on self, on independent thinking, independent things. How well did that go for you when you were in the world? Maybe that went better for some of you than some of the rest. It did not go well for me. When I was in the world and I was just choosing to do things how I wanted to do things, it was a crash course with disaster. It was horrible. It won't go well for you. It won't go well for me as a believer. Off, independently, just doing my own thing. It's a disconnect. And when the disconnect happens, that's when the trouble starts. That's when the dryness starts to set in, and we just start getting kind of lackadaisical, and we start wandering around in our own thoughts and just lose track of what really God's wanting to do. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, you understand that this particular religious group believes they are connected to the Father, right? You understand that? That the Jewish people here that are challenging Jesus, they believe they're connected to the Father, and Jesus is pointedly, clearly telling them something different. Because we'll get to that at the conclusion of this. He's being real, real to the point with them. So the first thing, he's mirroring, revealing this relationship. God's always at work. Jesus is always at work. Moving, doing, serving. He displays a total reliance, completely depends on the Father at any time. The next one we see, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works that you may marvel. Jesus not only was reliant, but he is totally comfortable, completely comfortable in his relationship with the Father. He is not insecure at all. He knows the Father loves him. He knows the Father loves him. And you think, well, those are just great. Well, great, Pastor Jim, neat. So what's the point? There hinges, right there on that one thought, hinges everything. Because when you know that you are loved, when you know that love will go to any length to care for you, to meet your need, to do whatever, when you know that, your life is so much more relaxed and at peace. Because trust is what we're really talking about. See, it's knowing that Dad knows what's going on and that Dad's allowed this for whatever Dad's purpose is. And even though I'm not sure exactly what this means, I know that Dad loves me and that Dad's got a perfect plan and that it's okay. Why, when we were driving, did we avoid this certain area? Well, because my dad had remembered reading in the paper early that morning at the hotel when he had gotten up about the Hell's Angels that were traveling through that particular part of Palm Springs. I thought it seemed like we were kind of going out of our way. I was young enough not to know much and old enough to understand that some of the routing that we would take in driving and realizing, wow, why are we going this different route? Dad didn't want to say anything because he didn't want to freak anybody out. My mom or my sister, or certainly myself, my older brother, he didn't want to freak anybody. He just kind of read about that and said, ooh, we're going to avoid that part of town. We're going to go a different route. Sometimes God takes you. Sometimes God takes me on a different route. Why, God? Why is this happening? Why? Don't you love me? Oh, there we got to the point. Don't you love me? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you? Oh, no. He loves you. The Father loves you, and he knows exactly what's going on in your life, and he's got a plan. Just know that he loves you. You know, this security that we have in our relationship with the Lord is a powerful thing because it provides trust, and we can relax. Verse 21, this is a longer thought, so just let's read through this together, and we get to the next one. So we can be comfortable in our relationship with the Father because he loves us. We can let the trust develop. This next one we pick up, verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so, this unity that Jesus displays, the Father and the Son, and the power that's there, and the unity of what they're doing, they're able to do, they're united and connected in everything they're doing. The two are one. Basically, Jesus is merely telling this group who've challenged him, what gives you the right to do this on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are healing this poor guy that's been sick for 38 years? That's just not right. It's a Sabbath. Don't you know? Can you imagine? You know, I'm telling you, when you've been touched by the living God, you really don't much care what any religious person thinks about anything. I don't care. When you've been touched by God, it doesn't matter. This is the significance. Jesus says, I'm intricately woven and connected in unity with the Father, and he has entrusted these things to me, and we walk in constant fellowship even in all of these decisions, and power has been entrusted to me. He is in complete unity. I can of myself do nothing, in verse 30. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is another key thought. He is in subjection. Jesus yields himself to the Father's will. I dare say, brothers and sisters, that this is probably one of our larger struggle points. See, I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at my own life, and I'm just saying, wow, So am I intricately connected like that? I mean, in my judgments, in my thoughts, as we just read, in my trust, knowing that eternity, you know, I want to be. It's my aspiration, but I see the failure here and there, and I want to yield that back up to the Lord. But then you get to this one. It gets real interesting, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he certainly proved that out, don't you believe? Father, if there's any other way that all of this goofy humanity stuff can get straightened out, then let this cup pass from me. And in direct reference to the cross itself. But then he says, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Complete submission to the Father. Do you see yourself in that light? Do you see yourself in a complete yielded state? Father, I want your will to be done in my life this day. Not my will, but I want your will. Whoops. Now the trust thing sets in all over again, doesn't it? But you've got to know that when you say that, that your Father loves you and you can trust him. See how it starts to work together. All of these thoughts that Jesus shares out as kind of his case for himself, in a sense, as he's sharing with the religious people who are confronting him about really what to some of us seems like kind of a minor issue, but to them it was a big deal. Because there's a lot of people starting to be drawn to the attention of who Jesus is as he's touching and healing and ministering and meeting needs. I dare say most of the trouble that comes in my life when I get into a mess, it's because of the fifth thing that we're seeing here in verse 30. It's because I'm seeking my own will and I'm not doing the Father's will. That's usually when the trouble comes for me. But man, when I yield. And what is the Father's will in a greater scope? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all would come into fellowship with him. I can hear in the back of my mind the debates and the arguing through the centuries. Well, you know, I don't know. And people arguing about this whole concept of who can be saved and who can't be saved and how can they be, all the different things. I'm on the who cares. I just want to share Jesus Christ and let God do the work in someone's life. Let God talk to them. Let them respond to God. Let God be God. Why waste our time on trivial things? Let's get to work. We got plenty to do. We can reflect and reveal and mirror who our Father is. We can know his love. We can walk in his ways. We can continue to develop unity with the Father that we might reflect even more of who he is. And certainly the challenge is there for us as believers. In who do you yield to in will? Oftentimes, isn't it your own will that you yield to? Really, if you're honest with yourself, I find that to be easily happens to me anyway. I just yield to my own will, not really factor God into it. And therein lies a struggle. It starts to create a problem. This next one, let's go on. It's another little portion, verses 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he bears of me is true. You have sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Speaking of John. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Can you imagine Jesus saying this to a group of Jewish rabbis, religious leaders? Can you imagine? You have not heard the Father's voice, nor have you seen him. You don't even know what you're talking about. You talk about getting, I'm not exactly sure what happens when your hackles get up, but I'm thinking it's not a good thing, and that's probably about what this would look like. They're pretty upset about this. Isn't this just the stuff that starts to grate on us? When we start talking about the will, my will, God's will, you know, that's the stuff that's just making us twitch, you know? Well, these guys are getting real worked up now when it starts getting into this. No, you don't even know, you have never seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You do not have his word abiding in you because of whom he sent, him you do not believe. This very word that Jesus is the living word, and the very word being spoken to them, they don't even see. It's Jesus. It's God standing right in front of them. They just can't see it because they've perverted all of it into religiosity, and they've just lost the content of the message and who they were to be even looking for. This aspect of this is that God himself, Jesus is saying, my Father basically is the one that validates or endorses who I am. That's really the only witness that we need. He says, if I just testify of myself, it's one thing. What about this other man? Do I need man to testify? No. He says, really, the Father himself, through the Word, all of the way through the Old Testament, was pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. All of those things were pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And yet they missed it. He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Wow. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And this is basically a prophetic word regarding Antichrist. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? It says, okay, we can give each other accolades, and we can all high-five each other, and we can all agree to agree and to agree and to agree and whatever, but it means nothing to God. That's not the point of things, really. Jesus is merely saying here, clearly saying that, man, I'm here, and God is the one that I want to honor. I want to draw attention to my Father. I am the express image. He is that exacting image of the Father. He's wanting to reveal who the Father is and the Father's love. What was all of the nation Israel pulled out of all of the peoples and nations of the world? Why did God select them? He wanted to just reveal himself and his goodness and his blessing and his love to all the other nations, to provoke them, that they might see who he is. So if your vision, if you're viewing God and you see God, no, God's up there with the mallet. He's ready to just snap it and crack me in the noggin because I can't fly right. You've completely misunderstood who the Father is. And that's what Jesus is wanting to continue to reveal to you and to me, that the Father loves you and that the Father's got a great plan for you and for me, and that he wants to work those things out, that God is the one that's going to endorse who he is in your life. You don't need men to endorse who he is in your life. You just need the living God to endorse who he is in your life. You can have a bunch of paper hanging up on a wall, all framed beautifully. Do you think God is impressed with any of that? I would rather have one drop of anointed oil from the Father above. One drop, that I might serve him faithfully. than all of the accolades of men and all of their endorsement. It doesn't matter. He says, again, what does he break it down? Simple. He's got one guy to please, Dad. It's simple. And think about this. If you, husband, wife, if you seek to please the Father, if you have a right vertical relationship with God, you are going to have a right horizontal relationship. You're going to have right relationship with other people. Husbands and wives, if you could do this, you would see great victory in your marriages. Being right with God and having right perspective and relationship with God, ongoing relationship with the Father, creates then right relationship with other people because we are then understanding about love and we're able to interact on love on a more clear level basis. God wants to do these things in all of our lives. If we seek to honor, you know, trying to get honor and accolades from all these other sources, he says, nah, that's emptiness. There's no fulfillment in that. There's no blessing in that. The last one, verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For you believed Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's challenging them right there to look at their own, the scriptures that they've been entrusted with, and to see that all of this was testifying of who he is. And that it's so easily missed. Jesus says, I'm not going to necessarily accuse you to the Father. Yeah, I have that kind of relationship with the Father. I'm not going and just going to accuse. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Interesting. Satan's the one that's always busy about that. Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm here to do. He says, the Word of God really itself just kind of condemns you. And the religious concepts. The Word itself does the work. I think the Jesus kind of saying that he's just going to kind of be quiet to the Father regarding that. And I think of the intercessory work that he's done on the cross for us. And our need to just intercede for others through prayer. You know, we don't need to have useless discussions about how messed up somebody is or whatever. Okay. Let's just pray for them. Use your time wisely. Let's let God help us to use our time wisely. Bring it to the Father. Now, what an interesting thing that Jesus does in really giving a clear defense to those that would accuse him. And he just says, hey, listen, I'm in fellowship with my Father. And I just want to honor my dad. I'm focused on that. I have one person to please. And I know in so doing, he's going to do all kinds of other great things through that. Think of what would happen if we took some of this handful of thoughts that Jesus shared and incorporated them into our lives. Said, you know, I'm going to pray that I would do the Father's will. Father, what is your will? You say, well, God doesn't speak to me that clearly. Well, I don't know. James was pretty clear about this. If you've got questions and you need help, you need wisdom, he says, ask the Father, and he will give to all liberally, without reproach, that he'll pour out wisdom in your life. But don't ask doubting. Basically, that whole portion in James, in that first chapter, deals with our receiving the counsel that God gives. The battle's in our minds, brothers and sisters. The battle's in our minds. And we have to agree to yield to God. That's what it boils down to. and not stick our heels in and get all hunkered down and say, no, you know, I know what's right and I know what I, you know. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just let God reveal himself. He'll give you wisdom in matters, in circumstances. He'll give you the guidance you need. The thing is are you going to receive it? Because sometimes it doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense from the practical side. That's where the challenge comes in. Man, what a great defense Jesus gives. And it's all based on, why did he always do things right? Why did he live such a perfect life? Why did he, you know, well, he's God. Okay. He was in direct relationship, constant fellowship with the Father. He's showing us an example of how your life and my life can be more useful in the kingdom. Father, that is our prayer, that we would just be used by you for your glory and for your purposes. Lord, that we wouldn't yield to our own will, but that, Lord, we would be subject to your will. Father, thank you so much for the relationship that you've shown that you have with the Son through your word. And Jesus, for revealing this to us, that we can see that all these areas, we could see ourselves and how, Lord, we want to grow in these areas. We want to develop that fellowship with the Father, that we might please you and bring you honor and glory. Jesus, thank you for giving us entrance, access into the Holy of Holies, where we can be forgiven, where we can experience the newness of life and the abundant life that you intended for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, and thank you for revealing to us how we can just be more like you. Now, we don't need to look for the accolades of people or the endorsement of others, but that truly we just need to please you. Lord, thank you for making things so simple, so tangible for us to grasp. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.